If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. I'm mainly going to focus on three verses. We'll look at a few more, but the focus is Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. And again, the title is simply Katrina. 7, 1 to 3. Let's read these verses and then let's pray. The Bible says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, dear God, we are living in such solemn times. So many things are happening around the world. And we pray today, this morning, that the Holy Spirit will be here with us. Please impress us with the meaning, the potential meaning of these events, with what prophecy is teaching, with what's happening around us, with what you are doing to prepare people, men and women, for Jesus' return. And we also again pray for those that are in the Gulf states that are suffering right now, for the rescue operations, for all the people there that are hurting so badly. God, please be close to them in this crisis time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's start with verse 1, Revelation 7, verse 1. We're going to look at this very carefully. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." The context of this verse, when it says, "after these things," the context is really the verses right before it at the end of chapter 6. So let's just back up and let's look at the context. Starting with verse 14. Verse 14 says, "The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's the context. It's pretty clear when you read these verses, this is talking about the end of the world. Wouldn't you agree? The Bible calls it the great day. The great day of his wrath. And verse 17 ends with a question, right? There's a question. And what's the question? Who shall be able to stand? Right, that's the way chapter 6 ends. And the answer to that question is found in chapter 7. That's the context. Now what chapter 7 does is it backs up a little bit and describes what's going on planet Earth, building up to the great day of the Lord, and it answers the question of who shall be able to stand. And as we keep reading, we'll discover that it is a group called the 144,000. Now let's go back to verse 1 and let's analyze this a little bit more. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." Now, obviously, there's symbolism here because does the earth have four corners? No. The earth is round, you know, it's not flat, and God knows that. But this is a symbolic description, and when it talks about four corners of the earth, this is God's way of saying that this is all over the world. Okay, four corners of the earth represent all around the world. And when it says there are four angels, and they are standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. This is God's way of telling us that heavenly angels and the Holy Spirit, and ultimately Jesus Christ, because the angels are, they belong to Jesus, and they do his bidding. And this is God's way of telling us that there are heavenly forces, powerful forces, angelic forces all around this planet that are holding back tremendous problems from overwhelming the four corners of the earth. Are you with me? All around the world, God is holding things back. Now, when it says they are holding back the winds, the four winds, like I said, four angels on four corners represents the world. And the four winds represent things that are pending all over the world. If you do a study on winds in the Bible, winds represent strife. That's one of the things. If you go back to Daniel 7, we're not going to read it right now, but in Daniel 7 it talks about four beasts, you know, coming up out of the sea. And at the beginning of that chapter, Daniel 7, it talks about the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And these four beasts came up. And the four beasts represent four nations. When you read on in Daniel 7, they're nations. And that's God's way of telling us that these nations rose up in the midst of the strife and the conquest and the wars that were going on back then. So four winds represent, in Revelation 7, global strife. They represent the winds of war, the winds of disaster, the winds of crisis. And from other passages and things that I've read, I've also come to believe that they also represent, and you can see this quote in your bulletin at the bottom and in the back, and which we'll read this a little bit later, they also represent the fierce winds of human passions. Human passions, the winds of humanity in a fallen state going in the wrong direction. Now, all of these winds are here now, are they not? I mean, there has been for a long time strife and war and disaster and crisis, and the fierce winds of human passion have been swaying back and forth for a long time. They're here now, but brothers and sisters, they could be a whole lot worse. And they're going to be, at some point, a whole lot worse. Because right now, even though they're here, to some extent, there are still holy angels belting the world. There are still heavenly agencies on this planet that are working very, very powerfully and very strongly, that are still holding things back from really hitting this planet in a way that people have never seen. And that's what this passage is talking about. God's angels all around the world, four corners, holding back the wind. Hold. Now, they are holding them for a purpose. They're holding them for a reason. And the reason is, when you keep on going in this chapter, in verses 2 and 3, what's the reason? I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we've done something. Until we've done what? Until we have sealed, it says, the servants of our God in their foreheads. So the angels around the world are holding back the winds until God's people are sealed. Right? That's what it's saying. Hold the winds until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. And when you read verses 4 through 8, it talks about these servants of God. They are called the 144,000 from all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's what it says in verse 4. Now, I don't have time in this message to go into detail about the seal of God or about the 144,000. I've done this in a couple of books that I've written. One of them is called Truth Left Behind that really specifically deals with the seal. And there's another one called End Time Delusions that deals specifically with the Israel topic. And for those that happen to listen to this on the internet, those books are on the website, plus a lot of other resources dealing with this, so I'm just not going to go into all of it right now. I don't have time, but let me just briefly say that the word Israel in the New Testament is used in two different ways. Paul is very clear in the New Testament that there are really two Israels. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:18 about an Israel after the flesh. And then he talks about another Israel in Galatians chapter 6:16, which is called the Israel of God. The Israel of God, God's Israel, versus the Israel after the flesh. And when you read Galatians very carefully, it's very clear that the Israel of God is a composite Israel. It's an Israel composed of Jewish people that believe in Jesus and composed of Gentiles who are grafted in, who become part of the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29, talking to Gentiles, says if you belong to Christ, then you are part of the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. So God's Israel is an Israel that's a combination Israel of Jewish people that believe and non-Jews that are grafted in. Together, they become part of the Israel of God, and there's no question in my mind that the Israel that receives the seal in Revelation 7, is this the Israel of the flesh, or do you think it's the Israel of God? Which Israel gets the seal? It's the Israel of God. In fact, it says in verse 3, as I mentioned at the end of verse 3, it says, hold the winds until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Those that get the seal are those that are serving God, those that are on God's side, those that are living for Him, that are serving Him, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. They are part of that special group at the end. And once the seal is in place, once they're sealed, then what happens? To the four winds. They're let loose. That's right. And they're not let loose in just one place. They're going to be let loose all over the world, because that's what four angels on four corners holding the four winds of the earth, that's what this all represents. Now, I believe after looking at the events during this last week, it's very, very clear to me, and I hope to you too, that Hurricane Katrina and what has happened to the Gulf states, especially in New Orleans, that what we've witnessed is a window. It is a sample. It's an example of what is going to happen all over the world when the four winds are let loose. God is a merciful God, and He gives us indicators, doesn't He? This is a messy world. I mean, it's not a clean world. There's a lot of things that are not nice and neat and clean. It's just ever since sin entered, there's just a lot of real big problems, and God has been dealing with this for thousands of years, and He's giving us a picture here of what's coming all around the world. And I think, again, New Orleans is an example of that. It's just a preliminary. It's God trying to show us, look, take a look at this. Look at what's coming and make sure that you're part of the Israel of God. Make sure that you're among those that get the seal, because if we're not sealed, we're in trouble when the winds are let loose. And I think we should all be thankful, the world should be thankful, that the angels are still holding the winds, right? They are. That's why any of us have any degree of peace and stability that we have right now. It's because the angels are holding the winds. But it seems to me, from what we've seen this last week and other things that have been happening, that the grip of the winds is starting to loosen up. The Lord is lifting up a few fingers and allowing some of the winds to get through so that we can see it, what's happening, and things can happen very, very fast. That's another thing that has impressed me this week. Things can happen very, very fast. There have been a lot of hurricanes in the last few years, haven't there? Hitting Florida, hitting other places, and it almost becomes commonplace. Oh, another hurricane. You know, here comes another one. And when the news went out that the next hurricane is called Katrina, I think most of us, at least those that weren't living, you know, in that area, most of us probably heard that and thought, okay, here comes another hurricane, just like last year or the year before. When the hurricane finally hit on Monday, just a few days ago, it hit Louisiana, Alabama, and Mississippi, especially the coastal areas. It missed most of New Orleans. It missed the city. Not most, but it missed the city. I mean, there was a lot of wind and some things that happened, but by and large, the main portion missed the city. And a lot of people breathed a big sigh of relief in New Orleans, and they thought, we're safe. Did you read about that in the news? They thought that, you know, they were safe, that it had passed. I've gotten conflicting reports from what I've read that there's 500,000 people in New Orleans, some say 1 million people, so it's probably somewhere between there, between 500,000 and 1 million. It's also pretty shocking to realize that New Orleans is a city that is built upon sand. Built on sand, built on mud, which I think is pretty significant in the light of Jesus' statement about building your house on a rock versus on the sand. It's a city on sand. It is also approximately 7 feet below sea level. 7 feet below sea level. And it is surrounded by three major bodies of water. It's a city down low, surrounded by water. And one body of water, obviously, is the water that comes in from the ocean. The other is the Mississippi River, and the other is a huge lake on the northern side of New Orleans, if I can pronounce this right, Lake Pontchartrain. Pontchartrain. Okay, something like that. It's not a lake that I normally think about. Never been there. But that's a big lake. And the city itself, down below the water line of the ocean, has been for many years protected by a series of what they call levees that are around the city, canals and levees that stop the water from coming in and going down because the city is below sea level. And what happened when Hurricane Katrina went through Louisiana, some of those levees broke. Some of them ruptured. They're calling them breaches. Some of the breaches occurred in the walls of these levees. And after the hurricane had passed through, the water began to flow in. And they're estimating 80% of the city of New Orleans was eventually underwater. Now, let me tell you what happened inside that city, which most of you are probably aware. Some of you may not be completely aware. But as the water went in, that city descended into chaos. Descended into becoming a desperate, lawless city. Things just went crazy. We started reading reports about the looters and the gangs, and then things continued to spiral, that these looters had not just gone into Walmart and places so they could, you know, get food to feed their families, but they were stealing guns. They were getting into jewelry shops. They were stealing anything and everything, appliances, TVs, and things just started spiraling out of control. The New Orleans police were overwhelmed by this, and many of them turned in their badges and said, I can't deal with this. Some of them, I heard reports, now maybe this was the National Guard that I heard about, I'm not exactly sure whether it was the police or the guard, but some of this group actually turned into looting themselves, and they began to take things. Eventually, President Bush called in the National Guard to restore some kind of order as the water was going up, and people, you know, they went up. As the water came into their houses, many of them went up into their attics, and then some of them went on the roof, and they're hoping that helicopters would come and rescue them. And a massive relief operation kicked in, and there's a lot of discussion about whether it kicked in fast enough or not. But anyway, it finally did kick in, and relief efforts, water and food and helicopters began, and National Guardsmen began pouring into the city. It became a nightmare, an absolute nightmare that we can't really imagine because we're not there. Now, the effect of Katrina was much bigger than New Orleans. and just those places around the Gulf Coast. Let me continue with this. I want you to see the significance of this. The Gulf Coast is a major center of oil refineries in this country. And two of the big oil refineries shut down as a result of the hurricane. President Bush, and I believe he said this on Friday, quote, he said, "Katrina has resulted in a severe energy supply interruption." Those were his words. Severe energy supply interruption. And we're not just talking about the Gulf Coast now. Things are spiraling out, and they're getting bigger. And then he authorized pulling oil to help the crisis, quote, from the strategic petroleum reserves of this country. Now, when I, you know, read those sayings, severe energy supply interruption, strategic petroleum reserves being drawn on, I started thinking this is like a novel. This is like one of those end time novels. You know, have you ever read any of those end time novels that give pictures of what it might be like, how things might occur? Well, this sounds very much like it, very apocalyptic in its language. The immediate consequences of what happened just this last week with the interruption of our energy supply was that the price of oil and the price of gas went up very quickly. And it didn't just go up in Alabama and Louisiana and Mississippi, did it? It started going up all over the United States. In every corner, gas started going up fast. In Alabama, I read somewhere that the price of gas even reached about $6 a gallon. Amazing. In a very, very short time. Now, think about this. The rising of the cost of gas in this country has a very, very significant effect upon what goes on in America. I was just thinking about this today. I was talking to Kristen on the way down here. Seth was in the back seat and we were driving here to church. I started thinking about how, you know, when a baby is in the body of a woman, that baby's lifeline is the umbilical cord. All energy, all nourishment comes from that cord. That's what happened to Seth. When Seth came out, I was part of, you know, I got to cut a little portion of the cord. Think about this. The umbilical cord of the United States of America is oil. It's our oil line. It's the supply of getting oil to this country. We are extremely vulnerable. If something happens to that umbilical cord, that oil line, things can happen very fast. Very fast in this country. Well, what happened just last week is that the price of gas going up severely affected the trucking industry. You know, all the big four-wheelers, the rigs that carry groceries and things all across the country from East Coast to West Coast, they have been severely hit as a result of this because it takes a lot of gas to take a big rig across the country. And when prices go up so fast, that costs a lot of money. And they were hit hard. The airlines were hit hard. Reports are that possibly Delta and Northwest may go into bankruptcy. United is already in bankruptcy because of September 11, and these other major airlines might go into bankruptcy because it takes a lot of gasoline to fly a big plane, a lot. And when prices go up dramatically, the airlines are in trouble. The schools are in trouble because buses all over the country have to fill up their gas tanks and drive to pick up kids at bus stops. And it costs, you know, buses take a lot of gas. And when the price of gas goes up, it hits the schools big time. Businesses are hit in a lot of ways. Commuters who commute any major distance to work are hit hard. The consumer is hit. The family is hit. And what has happened in the last week, Katrina has moved this country closer to a national emergency. Do you know that? It has moved us. We can be, you know, we can be here in Templeton and we're still nice and peaceful and we've got food and water and we're just watching these things on TV and they look like they're a long way away, but this country has taken a significant step toward a national emergency. President Bush said this week that Katrina is a national disaster. And he said it has national consequences, not just in one location. And it's not over yet. We don't know exactly what is going to happen. This is still unfolding, isn't it? And who knows what could happen tomorrow? I have no question in my mind that Hurricane Katrina, from God's perspective to us, is a warning about the loosing of the four winds. Do you get that? That's what it is. And I'm not going to get into the whole issue of, you know, who caused the hurricane and any of that. Although I think it is significant that some of the big disasters, they have recently hit. And I know there's innocent people there as well, and that's all part of the mess that sin has brought. It's just a mess. But these big disasters have had a tendency to hit places where there is a lot of immorality. The tsunami hit an area where there was just, you know, terrible things going on with children in that area, and that area got hit. New Orleans, that coastal area, Biloxi, and a lot of those houses are just gone. You know, there's nothing left of them. Casinos, big casino was about to open in a couple of days. Not anymore. So anyway, this is a warning of the loosing of the four winds. Somehow God is talking to us in the midst of this, and we have an example right in front of us. We have a casebook study. We have the material that could be put into a novel about the end of the world to show us how quickly things can spiral out of control and how they can get bigger and how this can result in a financial crisis that becomes very big, which ultimately, the Bible says, crisis like this will eventually lead to what it says in Revelation 13, the enforcement of the mark of the beast. Right? That's where everything is heading. Now, earlier this year, I preached a sermon about the possibility, remember that, of something coming in the year 2005? This could be it. This could be it. Nobody knows. But we do know that there will be a crisis. Things will spiral out of control very quickly. And Revelation 13 says eventually the mark of the beast will be enforced as a solution to the crisis. If things get desperate, like in New Orleans, around this country, the government is eventually going to move fast. And the mark will hit. And it can hit fast. Faster than we have any idea. And when that time comes, when the mark is enforced, then the world and every human being in it is going to have a final opportunity to make a choice, to be on one or the other of two sides. On the one side are those that get the mark of the beast in their foreheads and in their hands. And on the other side are those that get the seal of God in their foreheads and are on God's side. And that crisis could hit quick. And the world can be divided fast, and everybody will be on one side or the other. Now, I know that describing all of this, it's just totally normal and natural and human for us to hear these kind of things and to go, man, this is pretty scary. You know, this is a pretty scary thing. And it is. I mean, I can't tell you it isn't. It is. But as I thought about that, and as I've looked at Revelation 7, and I want to finish with this emphasis in Revelation 7. There is good news in Revelation 7. There is good news here in this passage. The same verses that we just read, verses 1 to 3. And the good news is that those who are the servants of God in verse 3, those are the ones that are on God's side, those who get the seal. When the winds are finally let loose, what's going to happen to those people? Protected, right? Brian said it. The word is protected. This is a section about protection. There's not just the problems of the winds, but the Lord is going to be protecting people. If you look at verse 3, the angel coming from the east says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then when the winds are let loose, what gets hurt? The earth gets hurt, the sea gets hurt, the trees get hurt, planet earth gets hurt, the people get hurt, but those that are the servants of God, they don't get hurt, right? They're protected. Just like when Israel was in Egypt. Remember back in the days of Moses when the 10 plagues hit Egypt and devastated that country? Where were the Israelites? They were right there in Egypt, right? They were in the land of Goshen, which was a little subdivision within Egypt. And when the plagues were falling all around them, did the plagues fall upon the Israelites? No. Go back to Exodus, and it talks about over and over again that when the darkness came, the Israelites had light in their dwellings. It says when the hail was coming down, it didn't hit the cattle in the land of Goshen. And line by line, when the locusts came and the flies came and the frogs came, they didn't come into the bedrooms and into the ovens and into the homes of the Israelites because they were protected. When the angel of death passed through, that final plague, and the firstborn died all over the land of Egypt, the firstborn of the Israelites were protected under the blood of the lamb that was put on their doors. And isn't that a message for us? That those of us that are under the blood of the lamb, that are trusting in Jesus Christ, that are part of the Israel of God, we will be safe under his care. And that is really encouraging. It really is encouraging. And I know it's coming. I can see it, you know, but I'm thinking, Lord, you promised to protect your people, and you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Go back to your bulletin. I want to read the quotations at the back of your bulletin. I want you to see these things. The back of the bulletin, at the very bottom, it mentions words of inspiration. And let's just look at this. Two paragraphs there. The first one says, "The restraining Spirit of God is even now being withdrawn from the world." And that's what's happening. Hurricanes, first thing mentioned there. Storms, tempests, fire and flood, disasters by sea and land follow each other in quick succession, one after another. Science seeks to explain all these. And science, you know, is trying today. What are they attributing to Hurricane Katrina to? Global warming, right? And, I mean, they're looking for every answer they can come up with. And then it says, "The signs thickening around us, telling of the near approach of the Son of God." This is what these things really mean, are attributed to any other than their true cause. See, the world doesn't realize what's happening. These are signs telling us we're getting closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. "Men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining the four winds, that they shall not blow until the servants of God are sealed. But when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there shall be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture." That's what's coming. And the last paragraph there says, "As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old." And if you look at what happened in history to Jerusalem, it was worse than what happened in New Orleans. I mean, I won't even tell you some of the things that were happening in Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans finally destroyed that city and the temple, and killed a lot of people, and what the people did to each other because they were barricaded inside that doomed city. Wow. Something else that has been really significant to me as I've read about what's going on in New Orleans is that, get this, scientists and engineers have been warning city officials in New Orleans for years about the condition of the levees. and the problem with the fact that they have pumps, you know, that if the levee breaks and the water comes in, that the pumps that pump out the water happen to be on the ground level, and they operate on electricity. And when the water comes in and they're underwater, you know, they can't function. And they've been warned over and over and over again to take some money and to put this money into upgrading those levees. Bring the pumps above the water. Put some generators above the water, the water line. Do things that you can do. But you know what happened? City officials in New Orleans, and they are partly to blame, they decided not to respond to those warnings, but to put the money into other places. I read an article on the internet where somebody said they made a bet, and they lost. A lot of gambling going on there, and the city officials betted that nothing big would happen in their lifetime, and they lost. It's terrible. It's just beyond words. And as you look at that, you know, the fact that they were warned, but they didn't respond, there's a message for us in that as well, isn't there? That God has been warning the world. Revelation 7 is here. We can see the outline. We can see what God's telling us. He's warning us about what is coming. And something else is those of us that know the warning, we have a responsibility to warn others, don't we? We have a responsibility. Because when it finally comes, people are going to come to us. They're going to say, you knew, but you didn't say anything. So we need to say something. We need to say something and do something as much as we can. Well, and it's just like the Lord to not just give us the dark side or the warning, but to give us the encouragement and the hope on the bright side. Because that's the way God is. He doesn't have any pleasure in what's happening in the pain that's hitting this world or what's happening in New Orleans. We need to continue to pray for those people. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That's what they're doing now. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. If the angels are starting to loosen the winds, then this tells me that we are in the sealing time. Right? We're in the sealing time. The angels of God are traveling around the world and they're sealing one by one by one by one in their foreheads, which represents their minds. Their minds are being sealed into the truth, into Christ, into his word. Now is the time to get ready. At the end of this chapter, verses 14 to 17, and I'll finish with this. I like the way God gives us such great hope at the end. Verse 14 says, this is John talking to an angel. He said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, the angel said to John, these are they which have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. God's going to dwell right among his people. Verse 16 says, look at this, they shall hunger no more. That's what's happening in New Orleans right now. They're hungry. People are hungry. They don't have food. But they'll hunger no more. And they will not thirst any more. A lot of people don't have enough water. They don't have enough good water to drink. But at the end, we won't thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor on any heat, nor any heat. A lot of these people are stuck in buildings or on freeways in 90 to 100 degree weather. I mean, that's what's happening right now, but eventually it's all going to end. Verse 17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Jesus is going to feed us. Hallelujah. And he will lead them to living fountains of waters. And that'll be a lot better than a bag from the Red Cross, as important as that is. Living fountains of waters, and God, it says there, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that powerful? God knows people are crying. He knows they're in pain. You know, I mentioned this, the mistake that New Orleans made. They didn't respond to the warnings, but still, God loves those people. He loves every one of us, and He hurts, you know, and we hurt. I mean, you look at the pictures and the images. I mean, it's heartbreaking, isn't it, to look at all that. God knows it, and when the final time comes and the angels let loose the winds, it's going to be bad, but God knows it. He's going to protect His people, and He's going to wash away all of our tears. That's what He's going to do. I'm going to close with a little story. I heard a story about a little girl that was afraid of the dark, and she went to bed one night. She was in her room, and her dad was in another room sleeping, and this little girl got scared. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared." So the father came in and tried to comfort his little girl. And then she said, "Daddy," she said, "can I sleep with you tonight? Can I sleep with you? I'm scared." So the father said, "Okay, honey, come." And he brought her into his room. And the little girl lay down into bed next to her dad, and then he turned off the lights. And there they were, laying there in on the bed together. And then a little while later, the little girl whispered. She said, "Dad, Dad, is your face toward me? Is your face toward me?" And the father said, "Yes, honey, my face is toward you. I'm right here." And that's the way God is toward us in these last days. It's bad over there, and it's going to get bad in a lot of places. But the good news is God's face is toward us. He loves us. Jesus died for us. He gave His life for us. He wants us. And if we choose Him, if we put Him first, then when the winds go crazy, you know, He'll protect us. He'll protect us. And He'll bring us right through to the second coming of Christ. And then He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes.